Well, good morning, Mosaic. My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and I can't think of a better way to spend a Sunday morning than to gather here, and we get to sing songs to and about Jesus, open up His Word, hear what God's doing globally, and now we get to dive into 1 Peter. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're using one of Mosaic's blue Bibles, 1118 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, take this one. You know, you can have it. Take it home. Read it. If you don't have a good translation of your own, that's a gift to you. And if you have a smart device, you want to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're using the ESV version of that if you want to open up your app for that. As you guys are turning there, I want us to back into this maybe a little bit differently than you may have ever done. And at first, this is going to sound a little bit morbid, but just kind of walk with me through the whole story here so that it kind of frames what's going on for the rest of the morning. One of the things that I read years and years and years ago was this book that brought up this concept of where the echoes of eternity, maybe the greatest place on this planet where there are echoes of eternity is in a graveyard. And part of the reason is because in a graveyard, when you go there, there are all these headstones that are there. And when you look at a headstone, there's all kinds of really interesting information on a headstone. But maybe one of the most interesting pieces that exists on a headstone is there's a date there of when that person was born, and then there's a date there of when that person went on to the other side of eternity. And then in the middle of both of those dates is a little dash. Now, in that, like, think about how crazy this is, like, about somebody's life, that they were a son, they were a daughter, a mom, a dad, an employee, all of the things out there that that person strived to accomplish, all of the things that they invested time and resources and energy into for 60, 70, 80 years or whatever their time was, all of that is represented by a little dash. And there's so much in our life we have absolutely no control over, right? I mean, there's so much stuff out there. We don't get to pick who we're born to, who our parents will be. We don't get to pick the culture we grow up in. We don't get to pick a lot of things like when we're born and when we die. But there is something that we have an incredible opportunity to really invest our time, energy, resources, some passion in our life into, and that is this: how we spend our dash. We get to get invested into that one. And that's a very, very important question that I really want us to dive into, because as I was thinking about that, it just made me think, like, this is really where we have been in a lot of ways in 1 Peter. I mean, we haven't talked about it this way yet, but if you think about that question, how we're using our dash, it dawned on me that really Peter has been bringing us back to this over and over and over again. He's continually reminded us of some amazing truths, and he wrote this letter to followers of Jesus who were scattered all over Asia Minor. And at this point in history, it's not illegal to follow Jesus, but it's getting harder and harder and harder. It's harder for them socially, it's harder for them relationally, and as a result of those spaces being difficult, it's becoming harder spiritually because it's just difficult in exile. And so he wrote these amazing truths that we have been studying. We've been talking about how we are chosen and that we have an inheritance that is waiting for us. We have talked about how Jesus is our living hope. We've talked about how God has revealed Himself in Scripture, and we've got the whole book. And from Genesis to Revelation, we get the whole story of God. And then how prophets of old would have loved to have had what we have, and that angels long to look into it. And then if you flip over to chapter 2, Peter launches this out in verse 9. He says, "But you," to all these people reading as followers of Jesus, and us here as we read it a couple thousand years later, "you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession," that He wants us. He welcomes us in, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." And then he follows that up with some amazing information about how we are called into this space to live exemplary lives before people who are watching. And so we're supposed to be incredible citizens, amazing employees. And then when we talked about last week, the amazing relationship between a husband and a wife, that we're to love and serve and cherish and honor one another. And we're in this space. And then that right there, all of that information, that's our dash. That's it. All of those things, he's welcoming us into this space. Like, live that really well. Engage really well there. And over and over and over again, he brings us to this place where he helps us to see that our changed life actually makes the gospel believable. And then we stand on that platform of life change, and we're in that space, and then with our mouths, we declare the truths of the gospel. What a great place to be. And where we jump in today, what we're going to see Peter do over and over is he strengthens that platform that we stand on. He strengthens that space that we stand on so that when our mouths declare the truths of the gospel, it lands on fertile soil. And it brings us back to our need for Jesus and his sufficiency. So are you ready? Let's dive in. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to hit verse 8. Starting out there, he says, finally, all of you, so he's wrapped us all in here, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. No problem. Got that. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, who doesn't want that? Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's watching. He's paying attention to us. He's interested in what's going on here. And his ears are open to their prayer. He welcomes us in. We get to connect with him. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right. Man, I mean, I love what he has done here, how he circles everyone up. He's like, all right, all of you, you're under the authority of Jesus. You're in a new family, and while you're in exile, life is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult for you because you're bumping into people who never factor God into anything they do ever. And so things don't always go up and to the right for you in those spaces. But when you live in a certain way, when you follow Jesus, when you engage with him, surrender to him, walk in faith with him, then he begins to develop something in you. And that living that way that we just read, it actually shows that you and I believe that the gospel is a thing of beauty. It is truth that we live by. And then in that space, they get to see us follow Jesus. And here's where we need to be careful, though. When we look at these verses 8 through 12, there's a lot of very specific things that you and I could look at as if it's a list of things that we are supposed to do, right? And we Christians, we like that. We followers of Jesus, church-going people, we like lists. Like, here's what you do, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, because then we can go out those doors. That's like, give me the three happy ops to holiness. I can do that, right? And I can check that box, and I'm well on my way to getting that gold star for my Bible behavior chart, right? We like that, right? We like to have the list of things that we like to do, and we live in that space. But this is not what Peter is inviting us into. It's not so much a list of things that you and I do, but rather as we track with Jesus, as we follow him as our leader, as the Spirit takes up greater residence in us, then what happens is it's not so much what we do, but who Jesus is leading us to be. To be. That is a big difference between the two. And so FYI, these things that are in here, they're not a list of things that we can just add to a spiritual resume. It's stuff that it's the Spirit at work, changing our minds, that then change our hearts, and then out of our heart change, where the truth has made its way from our mind and settled into our heart, that's where the behavior changes, because we're surrendered to Christ, we're walking with Him, and He's moving in us and changing us to resemble Jesus. That's why we talk all the time about spiritual disciplines here, right? We talk about engaging in prayer and reading our Bible and fasting and being in community and meditating on the truths of Scripture. And we don't do those things so that He will love us, but because He does, He invites us into this relationship. We engage in those spaces to know Him more and walk with Him more intimately. Because look at the list. Right, you go back to the list, and what's it say? It's like unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humble mind, don't speak deceit, seek peace and pursue it. I mean, guys, those are not normal human things, right? Like, you look at that list, and you're like, I want a friend like that. Right? Who doesn't want to be like that? I look at that list and I'm like, I want to be like that. I'm not. You hang around me long enough and you're like, well, Dave, why are you preaching that? You're not even those things. I know. I need God to develop those things in me. He's the one who develops that in us. He's the one who changes us. And it's a wonderful way to live our little dash. It's a wonderful way that God strengthens the platform we stand on to be able to make the gospel known in our generation. And guys, here's what we've come to as leaders here at Mosaic. One of the things that we're really trying to build here at the church is that we realize there's enough insanity going on out there. Like when you press through those glass doors and you head back out into life here in the next hour or so, we recognize there's enough crazy going on out there that when people come in here and they are sitting in gatherings like where we're at now, or they engage in missional community life, or they're on a serving team, anybody who's in those spaces, what we want more than anything is for them to see and experience Jesus. We want to welcome them into community, and we want there to be peace. Like we don't want to add to confusion. We don't want to add to struggle or opposition. And that if you and I claim to follow Jesus, we do not in any way, shape, or form want to contribute to the suffering of others. We just don't want that. And another way to look at it would be this. There's enough going on out there that we don't want the craziness that can happen out there to disrupt what God is doing in here. Like we really want this to be gospel-centered, because we recognize there's an enemy of God out there just blowing lives up, right? It happens over and over, and we're about to find out more about that when we hit 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, for those of you who don't know, like on staff here, this is a little peek behind the curtain. If you sat in a staff meeting ever here at Mosaic, our pastor, Renaud, every single meeting, it's 1 Peter chapter 5. Like there's an enemy out there prowling around like a roaring lion. So he has years and years and years of time being wound up. So get ready when 1 Peter chapter 5 comes. It is going to be awesome. All right? So you want to mark that. Like maybe you can ask and say, hey, when's the 1 Peter 5 message? Because you don't want to miss. Like you can change your vacation for that one or podcast, whichever. Just don't, you know, it's going to be good. It's going to be good, but you know, we see that going. We know that there's an enemy of God. We also know that there are people who never factor God into anything out there, and then we're going to come in contact with them, and because we are in exile, because we're not home yet, we do realize that as followers of Jesus, from time to time, we're going to rub up against those lives, and we're going to find ourselves in the crosshairs occasionally. And we're going to catch it from other people. We just understand there's a lot of crazy stuff going on out there. We get that. And so here's what I want to lay out there for us. Because we're trying to do something different here. We just need to be really, really careful that we don't contribute to the suffering of others. And what I mean by that is we need to be careful that we're not critical. We don't gossip. We don't slander. We're not mean-spirited. We don't trash talk anyone ever. Ever. All right? And if anybody comes to you with anything like that, man, can you do all of us a favor and shut that down immediately? Let's have nothing to do with that. Let's have nothing to do with that. Man, because, and I'm not saying that we don't evaluate and we don't keep each other accountable. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, like, if you look at the history of the church, not Mosaic, but the Big C Church worldwide, we do not have a stellar record when it comes to that. We do not have the greatest reputation when it comes to that. And so here, what we're trying to do is let's be a people that does not show up to a fire and pour gas on it, but actually come with a big hose, and we actually bring the gospel to bear where it puts the fire out so people can see that Jesus is alive and well in us here. That's what we're shooting for. Yeah, man, only God can change that. Here's where I bring that out. Last summer, I got to sit with a wise pastor. His name is Ray Ortland. He's written books. He's a great speaker, leader, pastor to pastors. He's been in ministry longer than I've been alive. Forgotten more than I know, right? And so I got a half hour with this guy, and I just kept peppering him with questions because I wanted to know some things. He's further down the road. I could learn a lot from a guy like that. And here's one of the questions I asked him. I said, what's something that you know now that you wish you would have learned way back when you first started that would have altered the trajectory of your ministry? And he thought about it for a minute, like any wise guy would. And he said this. He said, after about a minute, he said, yeah, it would have to be this, that people are coming into church, into gatherings like where we're at today. They're coming into church, and there's a whole lot more going on in their life than they will ever let us know about. That's the number one thing he said. And I was like, wow, I wouldn't have expected that. But look at how that would change everything. Because that means the people who are sitting behind you, in front of you, to your left and to your right, and yes, standing in front of you, right? All of us have stuff going on in our lives that isn't always good. And we come into spaces like this and our life is on fire. It's hard. It's heavy. It's difficult. It's a struggle. And we do not want to be a people that shows up and pours gas on that fire. We want to be a people that comes and spreads the truth of the gospel. It's like a hose putting out that fire. Let's be that kind of people. Let's ask for that. And so we see in verses 8 through 12, we see that Peter, he reinforces the platform that we stand on to declare the gospel. And he does it by inviting us into living lives that have a passion for things that are good and right and honorable. That's verses 8 through 12, right? We look at these descriptors of a life and we beg God, God, would you make that so in me? Because left to myself, I can't go do it, but you working in me, that's where it starts to take root. And then he keeps moving. He keeps strengthening the platform. Verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Which is kind of a crazy question. Remember who he wrote the letter to. He's writing to people who are following Jesus in an increasingly difficult spot. So it's kind of like, if I'm in their space reading that, I'm like, well, I'll tell you who, Pete. Come out of the ivory tower and live in my world because people are lining up to tear me down. Like, they don't want to have anything to do with me. But it's not that Peter's out of touch here, but what he's asking is so huge because it's a rhetorical question, basically bringing to mind that, yeah, there are people out there that are callous to the gospel. But even if they are callous to the gospel, they don't often do harm to people that are doing good. It's not that everybody is against you. Not everybody is out there. There are people out there that will walk with you, that will want to understand more about who you are. And right at the core of where we're at here is you see him kind of stoking the flames of the fire, inviting us into this space where we burn white hot for what is right and what is good because we're walking with Jesus. We're surrendered to him. And then he produces life change in us. And a life that is changed speaks volumes. It just does. And he keeps building the platform. Verse 14. But, anytime you see that, you know it's about to get good, right? It's like, but. It may be good, may be hard. Let's find out. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Good word there, right? You will be blessed. All right. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Right? That I don't know about you, but when I see the word suffering and blessed in the same sentence, It doesn't come together. They don't marry well, right? It's just, it's incongruent for me. Doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to be in the same sentence. But let's get a further idea of what could actually go wrong. When we think about going through suffering, it comes from many different sources, right? One of the sources that it can come from is actually if we go off and do something boneheaded and then we have to pay the consequences for it, right? I mean, then it's on you. It would be like today when I was pulling out of my neighborhood and coming to church this morning. I kid you not, a guy flew around the corner on the 535, and by the time he hit my neighborhood about a quarter mile down the road, he was easily doing 90, 95 miles an hour. And there were other cars going there, and I'm like, what are you thinking? And you just hope that there's just somebody with a little laser gun right there, and it's like, woo, you know, and it's like, you should know better. So if you end up doing that, and you get a ticket for that, and now you can't buy groceries, and you're suffering from hunger, on you, all right? That's on you. If you don't pay your taxes, and you have to pay fines for it, that one's on you. If you order a pizza, put pineapple on it, top it off with Pepsi instead of Coke, shame on you. You know, like, you don't do that. That's silliness, right? But this type of suffering that the world has, that it's because of us and our behavior, what we see Peter saying is that's not it. There's another type of suffering that can happen that's just mysterious. It just comes out of nowhere and you're like, I don't understand this. And that would be something like this, all right? I mean, just hard to explain, really difficult, but we live from Daytona to Tampa, lightning capital of the world, right? That stretch, so lightning happens all the time. A mysterious suffering might be if lightning, it strikes your house and causes fire. You got to move out, temporary quarters, you're in a hotel, hard to get everybody together, you know, your kids, all they want to do is be at the pool, hard to get them to the bus stop, you know, everything's just kind of crazy and out of sorts. Or maybe your company that you work for gets bought by another company, and then the particular line of business you're in, they don't need that anymore, and so now you're out of a job, and so you're struggling financially. Those kinds of things happen from time to time, right? No easy answers, doesn't make sense, really, really hard. But that's not the kind of suffering that Peter's talking about. Then there's a third kind of suffering. And this is the kind of suffering that comes by the hands of other people. They target you. They malign you. They oppose you. Really hard space to be in. That's the space that Peter's talking about. This is the place that he's attacking here. This is the space that he comes at, and he says, you understand when you're in this space, don't be afraid of them. You don't have to hide your head in the sand and fear that. You don't have to, you know, avoid that. But in fact, you need to understand when you're in that space that you are blessed. You're blessed, which means that you're highly privileged. Now, I read that, again, it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't come together. My first reaction, if I was them getting this letter, would be, clearly, Peter got it wrong. That must have been a misdownload here from the Holy Spirit to him. He doesn't get it. But let's keep in mind who wrote this letter. Peter walked with Jesus. He was there to hear Jesus' teachings. He heard it first person. He was right in the crowd. He was there when Jesus did miracles. He got the behind-the-scenes tour hanging out with Jesus. And so let's go back to some of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we get some of the letters, or we get some of these red letters out of Matthew chapter 5, right out of the words, right out of the mouth of Jesus. And we see in Matthew chapter 5, these are words that Peter would have actually heard because he was in the crowd. It says this, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You see, the problem is, though, when we read those words out of Matthew 5, and then when Peter talks about suffering for righteousness' sake, when we're getting pummeled by being persecuted or in a space where we're suffering, and if you're like me, maybe you can relate to this here, like I tend to, when I'm being persecuted and dealing with suffering, I'm here and I'm focusing on all the things that are going on, looking at all the moving pieces and trying to figure out how to get out of it. And when I focus here, I lose focus on God. And so what happens is when I lose my focus on God, it becomes harder to really believe that He loves me and is for me. It becomes, when I'm in that dark, heavy, frustrating, hard time, it becomes harder for me to believe the truths that I already know. So for example, it might flow like this. It's easy to believe that God loves me and is for me on the day when I'm getting married, but it would be really hard to believe those things if my marriage was on the rocks. It's really easy to believe that God loves me and is for me when I get the job or I get the raise. It's a lot harder to believe those things when I'm demoted or I don't get the raise or I get fired or laid off. Those spaces are hard. It's easy for me to believe God loves me when my health is good, but it's a whole lot harder to believe that God is with me and for me and loves me when I get bad news from the doctor and they call me back in and say, hey, we need to run more tests. We think we found something. Really hard in those spaces. It's easy to believe God loves me and is for me when I'm winning, and it's really hard. Really hard to believe those things when I'm losing. Those places are difficult. And as Americans, that's hard for us to hear, right? Because we like it when everything's going well. And so what we do is we bubble wrap our lives so it can stay that way, right? Like we bubble wrap our lives. I mean, think about this. Like we've got seat belts and we have, bike helmets. Anybody in here remember a day when you didn't even know there was such a thing as a bike helmet? Anybody? Anybody with me on there? Like, man, I did not have a bike helmet. And you're like, that explains a lot, Dave. I didn't have a bike helmet. I didn't even know what they were. And man, we jumped stuff. We went down ravines. I remember in the fourth grade, we lived on this one big hill. We put a jump in the middle of the hill. In the middle of the hill, because you would have maximum speed there. The only problem when you think about, it's like, boom, shoo. Well, my friend Ben, we talked him into it, and it didn't work out for Ben so well. I mean, he's still fine, I think. But we didn't have a bike helmet, and he got tore up. I mean, it was craziness. But you want to have all kinds of craziness enter your life, go out on the West Orange Trail without a bike helmet with your kids. All right? You will catch it. Because you're crazy to not do that, right? This bubble wrap, or think about if you go to Walgreens, CVS, think about the row of pain relievers and throat lozenges and how many different kinds there are, right? And FYI, I'm all for those things, okay? I wear a seatbelt. I even have a bike helmet. Have it. And I take pain medication. I'm all for that. I'm not against any of those things, but here's what I'm saying, right? Like when it comes to the place where we have this fail-safe plan and then something makes it past the fail-safe plan, we flip out, right? Because we lost control that we never had in the first place, right? We just didn't have it. And so what Peter's done here is he's come right out and he says, you know what? There's coming a day when society won't even want who's good and honorable around. When you're in exile, there are going to be people that don't want you around. They'll come after you for being a follower of Jesus. But even when it feels like the wheels are falling off, even when it feels like it couldn't get any worse, look at what Jesus says in verse 12 of chapter 5 of Matthew. So yeah, blessed are you if you're persecuted. Blessed are you when others revile you. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. It's great in heaven that this is not all that there is, right? And so he tells us, don't get all wound up. Don't come undone when all this stuff starts coming at you. Because regardless of suffering, whether it was at your own hand, and it was your own fault, or whether it comes as a result of something mysterious, or whether it's the hand of others, just know, when we go back, like think of Romans 8, Romans 8 tells us that God is working in all of those spaces, regardless of where the suffering comes from, that he is working in all of those spaces, and he can redeem that, that he's working things even for good in those spaces, and we are blessed. We are blessed, and you can hear that in theory, right? Because think about all of the people who are going through ridiculous stuff. I mean, people who even now are facing difficulty following Jesus in spaces where they're losing their family, they're losing their jobs, so now they have no financial means to take care of what they have. Everybody's writing them off because they don't have Jesus. So you hear this stuff, and it's like, okay, blessed, you know, God can redeem that. It's easy to hear that in theory, really hard to go live it when we have to go back to our families or our neighborhoods or our workplaces, or we're one of those people who are in a space where we're getting pounded. How does this shake out practically? Well, Peter is getting ready to unload the ultimate reinforcement to that platform that we stand on to then, with our mouths, declare the gospel. Let's see where he goes next. Verse 15, so you might suffer for righteousness' sake. You will be blessed. Don't be fearful. Don't be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That word honor there, it's the same word if you go to Matthew chapter 6 where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? And he's like, yeah, let's sit down and let's walk through this. I want to teach you. So he sits down with them and he says, this is how you should pray. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed, same word as honored. And so what we see Peter do here is he's saying, man, you esteem Jesus. He's not just some ordinary guy. That when he's in a category all by himself. When you think about the mercy and the wisdom and perfection and righteousness and purity of Jesus, he is in his own class all by himself. He is alone there. He is alone. And so he brings us to this place. We esteem Jesus. We honor Jesus. We hold him high. We exalt him. That's what he's saying here. It's like taking us back to the story Jesus told in Matthew 13, where he told the parable of the treasure in the field. Remember that story where he walks through, he says there's a guy, he found a treasure in the field, and then he went and he sold everything that he had, so that he could take those resources and then go back and get that field. And that's exactly what he did. And so the point of that story is not that we would sell everything so that we can get Jesus. That's not the point of the story is this, that Jesus is far and away better than anything else out there and anyone else out there or in here. He is to be honored, exalted, lifted high. And it's actually getting to the place where we believe that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That he is everything, right? And it's moving past the place where we would just believe the truths about Jesus, where they camp out in our head, but that we would move to that space where those truths then make it the foot down to our heart. And they settle in our heart, and Jesus becomes our treasure. That he becomes our treasure. And when we arrive there, watch out, because remember, a changed life actually makes the gospel believable. It becomes that space that we stand in to actually declare with our mouths the truths of the gospel. And so, watch what Peter does next. He says this, but in your hearts, esteem Jesus, honor Jesus, lift Jesus high, and make sure that you know he is holy, because here's what comes next. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, I love the assumption here. He is assuming a whole bunch here, but that the natural outflow, here's the assumption, the natural outflow of your life is that when you treasure Jesus, when you esteem Jesus, that people are going to see that and demand an answer to the question, why? Why would you leave your life here in the United States and go to Spain? Why would you disrupt your family and adopt children? Why would you take care of widows? Why would you bless and serve and love and engage and do life with like that? It would demand the question, why? They want to know why. What's going on in you? And it's not that we would stand in those spaces and go, well, you know, my mom was just generous and she taught me to be, you know, selfless. Okay, great, but that's not why you did it. Right? Oh, I read a book and it changed the way that I thought. What book? You know, if it's the Bible, great. But if it's anything else, it's like, yeah, it may have helped form some thoughts. But the reason why is that you and I are a very real, living, perfect example of only something God could do. He can change the human heart. Nobody else can. He's the one who does the heavy lifting. We don't. We don't just move out of here and try harder, but we surrender to Him. The Spirit then begins to shape us and form us to be more like Christ so that God the Father is glorified in all of that. They are seeing a gospel transformation work because this is so important for us to grab a hold of. And this is huge, right? So if all it is truth in our head, if the facts about Jesus are camped out in our head and we believe those truths, can I tell you this? If that's where you're at and that's as far as you've gotten, you will not go out and talk about Him. You won't. You can learn some more facts and important things about the life and ministry of Jesus and truths of Scripture, but if it's just facts, you won't go out and talk about Him. But if He becomes your treasure, if He becomes who you exalt, if He becomes who you esteem, if He becomes the focus of your life, man, when you get to that space, He will become a topic of conversation for you. He just will, right? And not only that, but then the platform of your life that you stand on, the message that you proclaim will actually be received because they've seen a changed life, and the words that you launch out, the message that comes out of your lips will come with gentleness and respect. And you know, oftentimes this verse right here is a verse we use in the church to get people to learn how to share their faith. It's what we do. We're like, you know, it's like always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. So how are you going to be prepared? We will help you with that. We will have a class for you to teach you how to share your faith. We'll show you how to use an app. And you're like, didn't we just talk about that? Like, didn't we talked about evangelism? Didn't you say those are the things? Yes, but. Here's the difference. See, if it's just facts and truths about Jesus, then you won't go to the equipping class and learn how to share your faith because you won't do anything like it. You won't go talk about Him. If it's just an app, you won't go use that. But if He's become your treasure and you go take that equipping class, you'll be a gospel beast. We won't be able to shut you down. You'll take that app and you'll blow your phone up because you can't stop using it. You're like, I can't wait to talk to somebody about this. Where's a human being? And you'll go find them, right? You'll go find them. You just can't stop talking about Him because He is who you esteem. He is who you want to honor. His story is the one that needs to be told. And we get to participate in that even while we're in exile. Even while we're in exile. So all of those things, helpful to be prepared to share the hope that you have within you after you got to the point where you're honoring Christ as Lord. And those are the things that He does in you. He draws you to Himself. He invites you into relationship. And so our work is to ask Him to make that so in us. And then He caps it off with this, verses 16 and 17. He says, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, so it's going to happen, not if, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. They'll have nothing to hang on you. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Just know, life in exile is hard. And when the struggle increases and people come after you to shred your life and shred your reputation, they're propagating lies out there, telling people about things that you've done or said. And if your life has been reinforced by the truths that we covered today, right? That if you are centered around the reality and asking God to help you to get to the point where He is esteemed, He is honored, He is everything to you, then you are living your dash well. Really well. And it's going to be an incredible story that is unfolded. And then he caps it off. You're going to get pummeled let it be for doing good. And if you suffer in that space, he says we're blessed. that it's a good thing, that he will do good in that space. And we remember back into chapter 5 of Matthew that great is our reward. Great is our reward. At home, I have a computer, and on the monitor, when you shake the mouse and the computer comes alive, on the picture, on the screen on the picture shows up, and it's usually just some amazing scenery from somewhere around the world. And what happens is when you click on the top right corner, it tells you where that's at. And so now I have this bucket list of places that I absolutely have to go see because they're breathtaking. It's amazing. Or maybe you've seen pictures of like the universe and what's going on out in space, and it's just breathtaking, the amount of beauty that exists there, and you're like, wow, that's amazing. Look what God has done. Can I share this with you? That in Colossians 1, all that beauty that shows up on the computer screen, think about the most beautiful place you've ever been on this planet, or the most beautiful thing you've ever seen out in the universe. And Colossians 1 says this, that it was created through Jesus and for him. The same creator God that has created all of that is the same one who said, great is your reward. So the same power that existed to create all that unbelievable beauty is the same power that is preparing for you and for me and for all of us who stand in exile. It's like, yeah, I might be going through some garbage now, but I'm standing on a platform and I am going to honor Jesus because he's the one I esteem. He's the one I honor, and good will flow out of your life. People will hear that message and you'll share that with gentleness and respect, and you are going to be rewarded for that. And can I tell you this? It's going to be mind-blowing what you're getting. Unbelievable stuff. Can we pray? God, thank you so much that we get to come here this morning and we get to learn from your word, and that you have given us these amazing years to live between when we were born and when you will call us home. And we really have no business being in any spaces that you're doing things of eternal value, but you invite us in. And so, Spirit, would you speak to us today about what it looks like for us to beg you to produce in us a desire to hold you high, regard you high? Would you produce in us a focus for Jesus? And then as we begin to resemble him and bring glory to our Heavenly Father, God, would you just use our lives as a message to the waiting and watching world to be able to see the beauty of Jesus, that he has transformed us, that we have moved from death to life, and that you have invited us into the story you're writing. And we want to play our part really well, but we confess we can't do that on our own. So we come to you yet again, and we ask you for help. Would you move in us, create in us the desire to know you more? Would you draw us into prayer? Would you draw us into reading the Bible? Would you draw us into fasting? Would you draw us into meditating? Would you draw us into community? Would you draw us into places we've not yet experienced so that we may see the beauty of Jesus? And then out of that, that we would be transformed and go and live lives, exemplary lives, in front of people who do not yet know. Would you use us to make much of you in this generation? In your name we pray. Amen.